Today on Real Radio.
My goodness, if you're not a born-again Christian tonight with the Holy Spirit in you, you're open. You're open to all the stuff that Satan would bring into your life. And one of the things somebody might say is, well, I don't believe in Satan, and he's got you bound more than anybody.
Welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Radio, Pastor Jack continues his verse-by-verse series through 1 Samuel. Chapter 16 tells the account of the Almighty God sending Samuel to anoint David as the future king. Now, it also tells of how Saul was plagued by an evil spirit, and the only way he was comforted was when David played his harp. Here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs now in a lesson taken from 1 Samuel 16 called Advancing the Kingdom.
Be not deceived. God is not made fun of or mocked or taken lightly. Whatsoever a man sows, whatever he does, that he is going to reap of. And that is a spiritual law that is there. Very important. 1 Corinthians 5, verses 1 through 5 says, it is actually reported. Now, I got to tell you, Paul is speaking to the church at Corinth. Listen to this. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you. And such sexual immorality is not even named among the Gentiles, meaning the Gentiles don't even do what you guys are doing in Corinth. Corinth was a weird place. We'll study that book in the near future. But he says that a man has his father's wife. This is a stepson with the stepmother. And you go, man, that's in the Bible? Yeah, it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Pretty bizarre, isn't it? Paul is saying, you know, this is really twisted. That a man has his father's wife. They're having relationships together, and you are puffed up, and you're not rather mourning that he who has done this deed might be taken away from you. For I indeed, as absent in the body but present in the spirit, have already judged. That is, Paul is saying, I've judged this sin in the church as though I were present. Now listen to this. As you hear the scripture read, this man is obviously, I don't get it either. But this guy that is sinning with his stepmom, he's obviously a believer. Listen to this. Watch what happens to him. When God removes his hand of protection and allows the passive sense to apply to this guy's life. I'm judging as though I were present. Him who has done this deed, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, along with my spirit and with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, deliver this one to Satan for the destruction of his body, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that powerful? See, what are you saying? This guy was a Christian. He's backsliding and sinning up a storm. Paul hears about it and makes judgment and says, cast the guy out from you. You know, you're supposed to do that when a brother won't turn. In fact, the casting of him away is to get him to come back. It's like a drastic measure. Did you know that? And Paul says, cast him out. Why? Because he's going to be out from underneath the covering or the active sense, God's protection. And when he's out from under that umbrella, then he's open to anything that's going to attack him. And if Satan destroys his body, in other words, kills him somehow, well, fine. If that happens, at least his soul will be saved in the day of Christ. Isn't that heavy? I tell you, those of you who are on a works-based relationship with God, you ought to think about that verse for a while. I mean, that's heavy. Isn't that sick? Yet the guy's going to go to heaven, but he's going to get there a little sooner than everybody else, sooner than what God had planned, because God wanted him to live a godly life. And he's living in a horrible life, and God says, through the Apostle Paul, that's it, I'm removing my hand, throw the guy out, Satan's going to kick him all over town. And when he's done kicking them all over town and killing them, then I'll take them. Isn't that something? I actually knew a brother. My wife and I knew a brother years ago. I don't need to tell you about the details. But this man just couldn't stop sinning in this area. And he hated it, by the way. He lamented it. And for years, this sin was destroying his witness. It was destroying his life. He was completely getting consumed emotionally. Depression began to creep in. It was horrible. And we loved this guy. We were with him every Friday night. And we hung out together. Wonderful guy. But one night, on a lonely road. He was driving his truck, and he was killed. And the moment we heard about it, we all knew that the Lord loved this guy so much, he couldn't shake his sin. The Lord had taken him home. And I believe that clearly from Scripture, that someday we'll see that brother again in heaven. Now, I don't know how big of a God you have in the way of grace, but everything I just said is very biblically accurate. Don't wander away, though, under the protective hand of God. And Saul's going to be a perfect example of this. Even though we're living in a fallen world, God is in control. In the passive, yes, as we see here, and in the active. And the amazing thing that's going on is there is a passive sense which God removes his hand from Saul and an evil spirit comes. And then in the active, we see God's hand coming upon David. There's no accident here. It's a changing of the guard, so to speak. Very powerful. And so we see the protective hand of God being taken away from Saul. And that is a frightening thought. Another thing under this verse is to consider the danger that sinning brings us to the place of not being used by God. Now, all of us are sinners and all of us sin. But do you continue in your sin? God will deal with you in any amount of sin, be it in your thought or in your action. But know this, that apparently, clearly, from the life of Saul and even in New Testament theology, that if you keep sinning and you keep rebelling against God, even though God loves you, God will remove his hand of protection, and in fact, you will become unusable. Now, you might be saying, well, Pastor, I've known people who are absolute renegades, and God's using them, and how come he hasn't stopped using them? I don't know the answer to that. I know people, too, that I wouldn't let my wallet be in their hand, yet they're in the ministry. I don't trust them. Wouldn't turn my back on them. And I wonder, God, what are you doing? Have you ever been there? Have you ever wondered that? What's the deal? And then the Lord speaks back to my heart. Hey, every servant, as Romans tells us, stands or falls before me. You're not their judge. And that's right, Lord, I back up. And besides, if I just stop and think for a minute, does God, as we were talking on Sunday, does God grade on a curve? No. If I tell you the fish I caught on the boat was this big when it was this big, what's the difference in robbing a bank to God? There's no difference. There's no difference. So we want to be gracious. But we can become unusable. Saul is going to become unusable, though it's going to take years for that to go on. It seems that whatever was a blessing to Saul, by the way, God is transferring to David. God seems to have transferred this anointing, obviously, from Saul to David. And it says that the Spirit departed from Saul. Can you imagine such a thing? In 1 Samuel 15:10, we studied before that now the word of the Lord, it says there, came to Samuel saying, now listen, 1 Samuel 15:11 says, I greatly regret that I have ever set up Saul as king, for he has turned his back from following me. Listen, that's a warning to all of us. Don't turn your back from following the Lord. And he has not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and Samuel cried out to the Lord all night. See, Satan filled that void. You can be a Christian tonight. You can walk with God and then depart from the Lord. Listen, it doesn't mean you lose your salvation. It means you're going to get kicked all over town by a loving God who may not send the boot from his own foot. He will literally use Satan, the world, and the flesh to attack you. Did you know that? To humble you, to get you flat on your back. He'll do that. And I don't know how that sits with you, but when God loves somebody, the Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews, he spanks every one of his kids. Did you know that? You know, Pastor, I don't like that because I was raised under Dr. Spock and I ran my house. I ran my mom and dad. Nobody told me what to do. Uh-huh. And look at you now and all the work that God is having to do with you now because of that. No, the Bible says spank your kid. It doesn't say beat them. You're not supposed to beat them. Now they're finding out. Did you see in the news about 2 months ago? They're finding out now that spanking is really good for their conscience and for their thinking. No. But here's the deal. Here's the deal. There are parents who fly off at the handle, and that's wrong. But you know what? You sit little junior down. When I say little, I mean the little guy, he's got to be big enough to be not so little. Little tiny ones, you know, you can just take your finger and wag it at them and go, no, and they'd fall apart. Unless you have a boy, and then that's another story. You wag your finger and they go, you know, and bite on your... finger, but you know, you instruct them, you lead them, and I tell you, it keeps them out of trouble. Steers them in the right way. The Bible says this, and of course, this is increasingly under attack in our liberal world, but what does our world know about God? Absolutely nothing. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 43, this is a very interesting scripture. Matthew chapter 12, verse 43, listen to this in light of what's happening with Saul's life. Jesus said, when an unclean spirit, a demonic spirit, goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest and finds none. Then he says, I will return to my house. That's what he called the body that he possessed. That ought to give you the heebie-jeebies a little bit. I will return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it empty. See, Saul no longer has the Holy Spirit over him. His life's void. And so when the evil spirit comes and finds it empty, swept, and put in order, by the way, most commentators believe that's a reference to morality, without God, moral, but not saved. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirit friends, demons. Hey, buddy, hey, guys, come on. The house that I used to live in, and I went looking around for another one, the guy's still not saved. There's no Holy Spirit living in him. Come on. And he goes and gets his demon party pals. Brings them in with him. Brings in seven other spirits more wicked than himself. And they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of this man is worse than at the start. My goodness, if you're not a born-again Christian tonight with the Holy Spirit in you, you're open. You're open to all the stuff that Satan would bring into your life. And one of the things somebody might say is, well, I don't believe in Satan, and he's got you bound more than anybody. Turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter 25, and we'll see exactly what's happening in the life of Saul here. Matthew 25, verse 14. Matthew 25, 14. It says, for the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. To one he gave five talents, and to another two, and to another one. To each according to his own ability, and immediately he went on his journey. Then he who had received the five talents went and traded with them and made another five talents. In other words, he invested his life while the Lord was away. And likewise, he who had received two gained two more. But he who had received one went and dug in the ground and buried his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled the accounts with them. So he who had received five talents came and brought five other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me five, and look, I have gained five more talents besides them. And his Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things, and I will make you ruler over many. Enter into the joy of your Lord. He also, who had received two talents, came and said, Lord, you delivered to me two talents, and look, I've gained two more talents besides them. And his Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you rule over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Then he who had received the one talent came and said, now listen, Lord, I knew that you were a hard man. Listen to this guy. He's whining. He starts off whining. Lord, I know that you're a hard man. Misconceived, misperceptions, misunderstandings of who the Lord is. He's actually judging the nature of his Lord, isn't he? Listen to this. Sounds very liberal, doesn't it? Well, I know that you're a hard man, reaping where you've not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. In other words, it's his fault. And I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground, and look, there, what I have or what I've invested here, this, you can have it back. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers. And at my coming, I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given them, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away from him. He's talking about squandering a life. God gives you air to breathe, food to eat. He's given you energy, a brain. He's given you fingers. He's given you a life. What are you doing with it? What am I doing with it? I run the risk of embarrassing somebody here tonight, and I don't know if they're here tonight, but I want to say this with the utmost affection. There's a young woman who attends this church, and for the first time in my life, when public speaking, in any context like this, I have never sought anyone's approval. Never. And I'm not saying I seek hers. But she sits somewhere back over here, and I've been told she's around 18 or 19 years of age. And there's times when I'll say something and the Holy Spirit will use it and will touch her heart, and she'll make some sort of a gesture that it's blessing her. And when I walk out during the closing song, I try as often as possible to give her a kiss right on the forehead. She is bound in a wheelchair. She can only make funny little sounds. And she drools, and she's back there in her position that she's locked into. And when the Holy Spirit lifts something up and drives it home to her heart, she lets me know. And she sometimes will utter something out. To you, you may say amen, but when it comes out of her, it doesn't sound like an amen. It sounds like something else. And I tell you, when I go out there, I look for her little forehead on the way out. And she is doing more for me than you can imagine. God brought her here to this church for me. Because when I walk by, her eyes are bright and she'll smile this huge smile. If I was paralyzed like that and crippled like that, if I drooled like that, if I had those problems, I don't know what I'd be thinking. But she's happy to be here with you. She's happy to try to sing the songs. She sometimes tries to clap. But she can smile. And you know what? I got a feeling that when we get to heaven, she's going to be in the front of the line. You know why? She took her talent that God has given her. She's not staying home. She comes here. I don't know anything about her life. How long does it take her to get dressed? Who has to dress her? How does that happen? I don't know. But I don't think I'm going far out on a limb to be able to suggest to you tonight that when she comes, she probably goes through a lot more effort than what we do. And you know what? Her smile is stealing my heart. And she's not burying anything in the ground. The point that Jesus is making is that you can have a life, and you can take that life, and you can squander that life, or you can take even what you and I might have so little, and yet invest it in the things of God, and watch what He does. Those of you who are in the stock market, you watch how the day progresses. You graph it. Oh, look, how do we end the day? Up or down? Well, you know what? We ought to take that same logic and apply it to the spiritual sense. How did I end today? Up or down? Were we gaining today or were we losing? Do we end in the positive or do we end? How's your day? How are we investing? And here's the thing. Well, you can't be too hard on me, Pastor, because you know what? I commute. Well, whatever. But you know what? You can drive your car. Listen, this is a radical concept. You can be a Christian and drive your car on the freeway. Try that. You can. You know, it's like you leave your Christianity outside the car and then you get in. Remember those driver's ed things with Goofy? Get behind the wheel, he turns into like this little demon driver. No, we can be Christians driving the car. There's no excuse. We have no excuse. God knows the very situation we have in this life. Are we investing it for His glory or not? Saul squandered it. In the scriptures in chapter 15, we heard and read a moment ago that God regretted the day that He was appointed king. But the people cried out, they wanted Him as their king. The Holy Spirit, on the other hand, in our lives is altogether different. Did you know that? The Holy Spirit in our lives, in this what is called dispensation, meaning we're living in the church age. Jesus gave the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, the day the church was born. And the Holy Spirit came upon us. And when you accept Christ, He moves inside you. And when you minister for Him, He comes upon you in power. And we'll never, ever experience what Saul is experiencing in our study before us. Never. The Holy Spirit will stay with us forever. John 14, 16. Jesus says, "And I will pray to the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth." With us forever. And the world does not receive Him, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, but you know Him, for He dwells with you and shall be in you. Romans chapter 8, verse 9 through 11. "But you are not of the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not Christ. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you also, He also raised Christ from the dead, will also give to your mortal bodies through His Holy Spirit who dwells in you." And the whole thing is the Holy Spirit will give us life. It's awesome. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20 says, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God? You're not of your own, for you have been bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which is God's." Isn't that good news? That's exciting. People will ask, "Can a Christian be possessed?" Absolutely not. Impossible. "Can a Christian be attacked in the area of the mind by demonic spirit or Satan?" Of course. There is what's called oppression, where there's this dark, depressed state, and oftentimes it's unexplainable. You don't know why. And then there's, you don't hear about it much, but there's the teaching of suppression. Martin Luther, for example, was both oppressed and suppressed. Martin Luther writes how Satan himself showed up in his room when he was writing to free many, many, eventually you and I, from the medieval Romanism by the popes in that day. Martin Luther, being a Catholic priest, broke away. And as he was breaking away and began to write the truth so that all people could understand it, as he pens this in German, Martin Luther writes how there was an evening as he's working there for God that Satan himself appeared and introduced himself as such. And in that room, he picked up his inkwell and he threw it at him and rebuking him in the name of the Lord, and that ink stain is still on the wall in that famous room that you can see. Suppression, oppression, but never possession in the life of a Christian. God will not inhabit you and then scoot over to allow some demonic spirit to move in. Okay, that's just nuts. A Christian cannot be possessed. You can be repossessed, but you can't be possessed. Very important thing. The Holy Spirit's with us. And you got to ask too, why would God allow this though in Saul's life? Well, Saul was rebelling against God. I think perhaps this is a form of judgment that God is bringing against Saul.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, here on Real Radio, in a lesson called Advancing the Kingdom. Advancing the Kingdom, taken from 1 Samuel chapter 16. And we'll continue with more on tomorrow's edition of Real Radio. Well, you've heard us tell you about Real Life with Jack Hibbs. Of course, that's the name of our Monday night television program here. Real Life with Jack Hibbs is also the name of our free app for all your mobile devices. Download it today when you get a chance. But also, we'd like to introduce you now to reallifewithjackhibbs.org. reallifewithjackhibbs.org. Now, of course, you'll always be able to get the recent editions of Real Life with Jack Hibbs, but there are other tabs and buttons you can take advantage of. Real Radio broadcasts, Pastor Jack's devotionals, resources that'll help you grow in the knowledge and admonition of our Lord, and a whole lot more. reallifewithjackhibbs.org. That's our new website. Visit us when you get a chance. reallifewithjackhibbs.org. Our telephone number here at Real Radio, 877-RR-RADIO, 877-RR-RADIO. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio and made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at realradioactive.org. That's realradioactive.org. I'm David Jay. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. We'll see you next time. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio.